All right. Hey, welcome Mercy Hill at all three of our locations. We are excited that you are here today. We got two more weeks left in this series that we have been in the book of Revelation. I know that your campus pastor at Clifton Edgefield and right here at Regional have already mentioned the next sermon series. You guys probably sat on some inviter cards when you came in, but I wanted to tell you why I'm excited about studying the book of James. I have been reading and rereading and rereading the book of James for months, okay? And one of those things that I have come to the conclusion of, and I think it runs all the way through the book. Listen, if you are a person who has ever manifested godliness one moment and sin the next, then this book is for you, okay? Now, how many of us have done that? Anybody in here that says you've never done that, you just did it because you're so prideful, okay? Just like that. So we all do it. We can all manifest one mind and then we manifest another. This is the problem in our culture. New year, new you, right? That's what we're, new year, new you. And what's going to happen is you're going to say, there's some things in my life that I need to get right. There's some things in my life that I need to change. And so we immediately jump to behavior modification. Behavior modification will never work because the problems in our life are not surface level, okay? They're way deeper than that. Our behavior flows kind of downhill from our mind, from our soul, from the way that we think about things. And so the book of James is for anybody who has kind of fallen between those two minds. The book calls it double-mindedness, you know? We manifest sin when our mind is on the world. We manifest righteousness and good deeds and all those things whenever our mind is on the Lord. And so we want to talk about that in the book of James. I hope that's a message that you can resonate with. I know I can. I really have been reading the book over and over. Maybe there's somebody in your life that needs to hear that message. And so this would be a good time for you to get them here or to get into some type of study with them, maybe from afar or whatever it is. Real quick, I never try to do this. I got two things I got to say though before we dive into the word, all right? The second thing I wanted to say to you is this. If you call Mercy Hill home, if this is your home church, it's good for you to know this. Between now and when we launch the High Point campus, y'all, we really need to consider going to some off-service times, okay? Let me just give you the brutal facts, okay? The brutal facts are that this past weekend at Mercy Hill, two of our 11 o'clock services at two different campuses were over 80%, and right here at the regional campus, we had people sitting in the lobby, okay? Now, I just want you to think about this. What if the first time you know what we all have in common? Most of us have this in common, that the first time we ever showed up at Mercy Hill, there was somewhere for us to sit, not out in the lobby somewhere. You know what I'm saying? And so what if somebody in your life that you've been praying for and hoping like anything was going to come, and then they decided to show up without you knowing, and then you found out, man, that one of our seaters had to say, sorry, you're going to have to sit in the lobby because there's just nothing else that we can do, y'all. We can affect that. All I want to say is if you have the opportunity to move around, the highest concentration of our first-time guests usually comes Sunday morning at 11, and that's fine, okay? That's a traditional time in our culture. So if you can move to an off-service time, the preferable times are at night, okay? But if you can't do that, especially at the campuses at Clifton Edgefield, then you can go to the 9 a.m. service and leave good amount of room for our first-time guests that are coming into those service times. Listen, historically, in 2 weeks from today, our attendance will bump again. I don't know if it'll happen again, but I think it probably will. College students coming back and all that. And so we just want to make sure that we're ready for that. So if you can, move your service time, then please do that. All right, let's dive in, okay? If you got a copy of Scripture, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 today, and we are going to be looking at a church in the city of Sardis, all right? Now, here's the deal with Sardis. If I can get into it quickly, here it is. Sardis looked alive, but the church was dead, okay? You could call it a zombie church, all right? Zombies are kind of in all the movies, all the television shows, you know what I'm talking about, with the zombies and all that stuff. Been a long time in culture, people have had these movies and shows. The plot of every zombie movie and show is the exact same, okay? There's batteries, gasoline, and medicine over there where all the zombies are, okay? So that's every plot you've ever seen to any of the movies or whatever. Looks alive, but is actually dead. Y'all, that is what's going on in Sardis. Sardis had the reputation of life. What does that mean? Good deeds, thought well of by society, probably ranked high among civic organizations. When you ask the people outside of the church in Sardis, how is it doing? They would have said blowing and going and growing, new groups, multi-site. They're doing the whole deal, okay? But the fact is that the one who actually matters, the one whose opinion matters eternally, has looked in on this church, and with pure eyes, he is saying to them, you look great on the outside, and you manifest life on the outside, but the fact is there is no inner reality. Let me just put it as brass tacks as I can. You're a fake. It looks right, but it's fake. In the Christian life, y'all, reputation isn't always reality. And that's what I want to chase with us here today. Reputation isn't always reality. The facade is not always the fact, okay? I want you to just think about life in general, and I'll give you just a quick illustration. You know, I've played enough ball in my life, enough basketball in my life, that here's what I know. If you show up at the basketball gym and everybody's coming in to play ball, and you see a guy walk on the court, and listen, he's got a brand new pair of Jordans on, okay? All the Under Armour stuff is color-coded and matching. And he's got a sweet headband, and he has got his hair done so that he can come play ball that night. Don't pick that guy on your team. Okay, that run from him, okay? You don't want him on your team. Why? Because somebody that goes to great lengths like that to make sure they look the part probably ain't the real thing. And what you end up having in the church in Sardis is this: everything looks right. On the outside, it's all good, but there is no inner reality. There's no game to kind of back up what looks like on the outside. Mercy Hill, we can be a church that falls into this. You know, churches that grow might even be more susceptible to this kind of thing. And so I think it's good for us to kind of wake up. That's what the scripture is going to call. And just say, hey, what are the areas in our church that we need to make sure there is life behind the reputation? And what about in our own lives? We don't want to be a zombie church. We don't want to be the type of Christian who's got their Jordans on but can't play, okay? We want to make sure that the inner reality matches the reputation on the outside. I would say it like this, all right? We ought to not work so hard on the reputation. What we ought to work on is the inner reality that will spill over into the reputation, okay? Working on the reputation could be that you're trying to hide and mask something that's dead, right? What we need to do is work on the inner reality and get to those deep truths, trust the gospel in deeper ways today, and allow that to become our reputation, all right? We don't want to fall into this trap that Sardis did, but we could. This stands as a warning for all churches in all times. It's a stiff warning, okay? I'm gonna warn you with that. It's a stiff warning that we're going to see. So let's go ahead and dive in. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. All right, let's stop there and let's just kind of make sure we understand what's going on. I know that some of you are probably brand new today, or maybe this is your second week. Mercy Hill, can y'all celebrate this with me? We had over 100 first-time guests at our church last week, okay? I'm not talking about Christmas. I'm talking about just last week, first week of the year. It was really an incredible thing. So some of you might be newer today, or maybe you're just here for a couple of weeks or however it is that you come in. Let me make sure you're oriented into this book as we get going, all right? The book of Revelation, and I don't know what you've heard about it, and I don't have time to deconstruct everything. Some people think it's a code map and all this kind of stuff. The book of Revelation stands as a signpost to churches in all generations that there is a glorious end coming, and that fuels us to endure and have perseverance now, all right? Churches face all types of things. They face persecution. They face things like heresy coming in. They face affluence. Man, do we even need God anymore? Some churches end up facing, and this is the church at Sardis, they end up facing apathy, okay? In all of those situations, perseverance, heresy, affluence, idolatry, apathy, it's boring, we've kind of moved on from God or whatever it is. In all of those situations, there is a signpost called the Book of Revelation that tells us, hey, make sure you remember that there is a glorious end coming, and the rewards of persevering through this time now, through the persecution, idolatry, or even apathy, are totally worth it, okay? I know when many of us read the book of Revelation, and then I'm going to move on, all right? But if you're newer, you need to hear this. Some of us think about the book of Revelation, even what I just read. Who are the seven spirits? You know, seven spirits, the seven, you know, the you end up seeing later, the eyes and the horsemen and all this kind of stuff. And maybe you kind of get lost somewhat in the symbols, okay? That can happen. You get too granular, we can end up getting lost. You know, there's a theologian that has stood a long time because a lot of preachers still, I mean, his commentary said on every book of the Bible is a lot of times the first thing that a guy, you know, buys to start thinking of a theological library is a historical figure named John Calvin, all right? And John Calvin wrote a Bible commentary on every single book of the Bible. This has been hundreds and hundreds of years. People today still buy this. One of the first things you buy in a theological library, wrote a book on every single book except for Revelation. And when they asked him, why didn't you write the book on Revelation? He said, because I don't get it. Okay, so, I mean, you think about that. Maybe you have identified with that before. And let me just say this to you, all right? In Revelation, the plain things are the main things. All right, what is plain to us is what we want to focus on, and what is plain is this. This book is written that churches would persevere even through things like apathy. The church in Sardis is apathetic. They are more concerned with looking right, they're maybe in their second or third generation now, and so they're, okay, we've kind of raised the kids in the faith or whatever it is, and Jesus is calling them back. Everybody on the outside would have said, man, they're growing like crazy, but the one who looks in says, you're devoid of the Spirit of God. And if you're devoid of life, then there's a name for that. It's called dead, okay? And so they look alive, but they are dead. Sardis has been called, you could say it like this, was like a museum that was stuffed with animals. It's like, you know, you think about you walk through those museums and you can see all of the different animals that have come in from all different parts of the world, and they've been stuffed. They look right. You see them, but there's no animation. There's no life. They don't move at all. And that's what's going on with Sardis. It looks right, but it's not right. And Jesus Christ is going to say in verse 2, it's time to wake up. Look, wake up and strengthen what remains, and it is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Bunch of imperatives here that I'm going to tick through, okay? Think about all the things you're seeing. Repent, hear, all this kind of stuff. Keep it. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you, all right? Now, that's pretty serious, okay? You got to wake up from this dead, kind of outside reputation focused, but there's no inner spiritual reality. It's time to wake up. Now, one thing that's interesting about this is that the metaphors get mixed. Did you notice that? It's like, you know, you don't tell a dead person to wake up any more than you tell a sleeping person to resurrect, okay? So the metaphors have gotten a little bit mixed. Well, wait a minute. Are they dead, meaning they weren't believers? Or are they sleeping, meaning they're kind of backslidden or whatever you want to call it, believers? And the answer is, I'm not sure that it's not written to both. I'm not sure that the idea here of the mixing of the metaphors is, no matter where you're at, if you're not right, there is time right now for us to wake up and to see the apathy for what it is, to wake up and to see the concern with the reputation versus the inner reality. And today is the day maybe to wake up from that. You ever been like just jolted out of sleep? You know, you were dead. I remember a couple years ago, I mean, it was Christmas morning, okay? And we were down in Florida with my family. And all right, maybe it was a couple days before Christmas. I remember it was super Christmassy, and we're in Florida, and we're with my kids, and we're down with my parents. And y'all, I went from, I mean, it's like 6 o'clock in the morning, and I went from dead asleep, dreaming of the 7 levels of the candy cane 4. I mean, just sleeping, okay? Went from that to 30 seconds later, boots on, riding in the truck. Now, what happened? Well, what happened is my dad busts in my room where me and Anna and our little baby are in there sleeping and says, your kids left the gates open and the horses are loose. So, I mean, 30 seconds later, we're riding down the road looking for these horses, all right, out on the road. We found them, we got them all, two horses, and we got them back. But I just remember that of like just a kind of a thing in my mind. You probably have a scenario like that in your life. Dead asleep to all of a sudden woken up, boots are on, it's time for action, we gotta go like right now. That's what Jesus is trying to get the church in Sardis to do. You're dead asleep and it is time for you to wake up now, okay? Here's the thing about Sardis, and this is interesting historically. This idea of telling Sardis to wake up would have bit historically and societally and culturally. And here's why. Because Sardis was almost a tale. Sardis had almost become a euphemism. It had almost become something like we would say the boy who cried wolf. Okay, Sardis, if you would evoke Sardis, the idea was of somebody who slept on the job. And the reason is because in the 500s and the 200s, the city had been taken over not once, but twice, and the exact same scenario where they had three fortified walls and a cliff on one side of where their city was, and the guys that were supposed to be watching that cliff didn't think anybody could scale it, and so they went to sleep at night and woke up captured the next day. It happened to them twice. Okay, so now I want to go back and think through that. Jesus says, you're dead asleep. It's time for you to wake up. Now they're starting to realize, wait a minute, there is danger here, okay? We need to wake up. Why? Because there is somebody coming like a thief in the night. And listen, that thief in the night, does it mean judgment? Does it mean that Jesus is coming back in his second coming? Certainly there's scripture to support that idea. Either way, I think what he's saying is, if you're not a believer, if you're not right, if what's characterized your life is this apathy instead of perseverance and endurance in the faith, then what you need to do is wake up right now, because when I come like a thief in the middle of the night, like you, Sardis, should know, okay, that it's not going to end well and judgment is coming. The call to wake up is clear, all right? Sardis is apathetic, okay? The church there is bored. There's no fire. They're morally decent, but they're devoid of mission. They're ho-hum, just sort of, it's a fine Christian life. You know what's funny about this is that Sardis isn't said to be going under any persecution. Sardis isn't even, we don't know if there's any heresy that's crept in or not, but that's not specifically mentioned with the idolatry and the temple prostitution like we saw in Thyatira. It's none of those things. It's almost worse. It's just that we're fine and we're moral and we do good deeds on the outside so that we have a reputation, but Jesus Christ knows there is no inner reality, and that is a danger for every single human being. And listen, I don't care what campus you're at, it is a danger for us all for this reason. It's easier to build a reputation than it is to build a spiritual reality. It is easy for us, and this is what humans do. Man, I can cultivate spiritual growth, I can cultivate love in my heart, but it's just a whole lot easier to figure out five or six rules to live by. Be a good person, you know, don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or date girls who do, and I'm fine. And that's what we think, okay? It's just easier for us that way. Well, we're not the first generation that has thought that. Every generation of Christians grapples with this. It's easier to set a few rules to keep those than it is to cultivate heart love. It's way easier to buy some Jordans than it is to shoot 1,000 three-pointers a week. You understand? Like, it's easier to look the part than it is to actually be the real thing. In the Christian life, it's easier to Instagram a few quotes from the Bible than it is to get a Bible reading app that you go through for the whole year, right? Am I talking to anybody in here? You know what I'm saying? It's easier for us to put a smile on when we come to church than it is for us to cultivate a loving marriage at home. It's easier for us to pray eloquently once or twice a week in public than it is to cultivate a prayer life that we visit all day. I'm not talking about just 10 minutes in the morning, but I'm talking about all day, going back to the Lord for 30 seconds here and 30 seconds here and a minute here and just having a spirit of prayer about us. It's always easier to look right on the outside. Now, how many of us have been the church at Sardis, or have some have called them the Sardines? Okay, how many of us have been that before? Well, the question isn't how many of us have fallen into that trap. Y'all, the question is just kind of like, man, are we there now? What do we need to do to come out of that? In what ways are we there, you know? How do I fortify against going there again? Because I know in my life I have absolutely been guilty of thinking about the outside before I've thought about the inside. If there's ever been anything in your life that you were scared to confess and then didn't, you're there, okay? You've understood that you're there. It's the outside is the reputation, and maybe you've begun to lose the inner reality. Well, praise God, there is some things that he tells us to do here, right? He gives us some imperatives. Look at verse 2 again. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Okay, look at verse 3. Remember what you have received. Keep it and repent. Okay, because if you don't, I'm coming. There are five things that I want you to see in this passage. Wake up, strengthen, remember, keep, and repent. okay? Wake up. Man, go from dreaming to having your boots on in 30 seconds. Wake up. Strengthen. What does strengthen mean? Well, I think what it's saying is there are some, and we're going to see this, there are some parts of the church at Sardis that has an opportunity. It's not too far gone. There's things that could be re-engaged. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever had an injury like this, or maybe you've had friends or something like this. I had a dear friend recently go through an injury like this in the last couple of years, like a torn ACL or something like that. And what ends up happening after, you know, rehab, once they're finally able to walk, one of their legs is almost twice the size as the other. Okay, because it's just like, man, it has been so atrophied over time. Now, what's crazy is the human body can catch up. You begin to focus on strengthening what was about to die. I mean, what looks like it's almost too far gone. You begin to strengthen that, and it can rebound. So we are to be a people who strengthen, wake up, strengthen, remember what you have received. What does that mean? Number three, it means remember the gospel, the undeserved grace of God lavished upon sinners like us. Then it says to keep it. Don't just remember it in your mind, but walk in it. Don't let it go. Then it says to repent. To realize that there are times where we stray away from that and we are to repent. If you're newer to church, repent is one of those words that might be a little, it might throw you a little bit. Here's what repent means. Repent means, I'll give you an example of repent. Tuesday night, we had the opportunity to come up here and hang out with one of our missionaries that has left Mercy Hill to go to the nations, okay? A guy that has been here for a few years and been raised up here in groups and worked in different ministry and now is ministering to the nations. And we got a chance, a few of us, to come up and to listen to his story and listen what's going on and some crazy, awesome things in different parts of the world. Well, it was at Edgefield, so of course, I drove to regional, okay? So I drive all the way here. And I get about here, of course, Hattie Jo's with me. She's always with me in moments like this, if you remember the Chick-fil-A story, all right? And so we get almost here, and I'm like, nope, they told me Edgefield, and I just totally drove straight to regional. Of course, she's got her head down again. She's learned not to say anything about it. So what do? I'm going the wrong direction. So I got to turn around and go right back up the exact same way I had just, that's repentance. Repentance is when you stop, you turn, and then you hit the gas pedal again, okay? But you hit the gas pedal again, going in the right direction. That is what repentance is. We are to be a people who are characterized by, listen, we're all going to have times where the Sardis experience is sort of our experience, but we've got to have times where we wake up from that. We say, man, what is in my life that needs to be strengthened? What do I need to remember about the gospel that I can keep it? And when I find those things out, I've got to commit myself to repentance. I'm going the wrong way, but I've got to turn around and come. If our life is characterized by waking up, strengthening, remembering, keeping, and repenting, okay, that's a life well lived before God. If our life is characterized by an outward reputation with no inner reality, then Jesus says, I will come like a thief. I will come. You have slept, and now you will be taken over. Then he says this in verse 4, all right? Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed. Remember this idea of perseverance and overcoming. It's about conquering. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Y'all, this is so encouraging. Man, even in dry time, maybe some of you have been this way in your life, different seasons, different churches, whatever it is. Even in times where it feels like there is a faithless generation, there are always a few. There are always people who are, and that's what Jesus says. He commends Sardis for this. There are always people who are standing up and they are trying to live that life of remembering and repenting and strengthening and waking up. They are trying to live that life. Now, what is he saying here and what do we need to hear? Y'all, every time I've gone through this, you know what I'm going to say. I could preach on this for a month, all right, but we just have a little bit of time here. So let me try to make the plain thing the main thing, okay? And here's what I think it's saying. Perseverance is so important. Why? Because the rewards that Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross are at stake. The ones who persevere will ultimately prove that the Spirit of God was active in their life. Okay? But the ones that are characterized by an outside and not an inside reality, reputation but not a reality, they will be the ones who prove once and for all time, man, the Spirit of God was never working in them. There was different motivations. It wasn't about God. There wasn't love. All right? And so perseverance matters so much. Now, what are these rewards that are at stake? Well, the rewards that are at stake here in this passage are very simple. It's that, yes, we will try to live a life well lived before God here. We will have human garments that are not soiled. We will try very hard to live our life and to grow year after year after year in our spiritual depth. And what we call that is sanctification. It just means I'm growing up and maturing as a believer. But the rewards that are on the line is that one day God is going to replace the divine white garment that we're trying to live by with a total heavenly white robe, where we will once and for all in a glorified state be just kind of stamped once and for all time. You live this way in life. You live the life of repentance. There was faith there. And now in heaven, you will be given the white robes. You know, a scripture comes to mind from Zechariah chapter 3. Look what it says just on the screen. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. That's us. Man, we have sin in our life. And what it says is the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to them, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. What Jesus is saying is here, man, we're going to try hard to keep our garments of our life. That kind of represents our life. We want to keep them pure. We're going to try everything that we can. We're going to live for God in the best way that we can. But every one of us sins. There are things that we do that we wish we didn't, and things that we wish we could do that we don't do. We need somebody to take away our iniquity and give us what Zechariah called the pure white vestments. And that is what Jesus Christ has come to do. Jesus has come to replace the ones that we sort of kept clean, okay, but replace them once and for all time with the ones that are totally clean. And listen, this gets real deep real fast, but he is preparing us for Revelation chapter 19, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. You ever been in a situation where you walked in and you're like, man, I am really underdressed? You ever been in that situation? I know, believe it or not, I've been there a few times. I know that's hard to believe, okay? But I've been there a few times in my life. What Jesus is saying in this passage, if you want to try to simplify it, is this: I'm not going to let you come into the marriage supper of the Lamb without the right clothes. And you're going to get the right clothes not because of what you have done. You're going to get the right clothes on for one reason only, and that is because, as Zechariah said, because I will take your iniquity away, and because I will clothe you in the pure vestments. Jesus Christ has done what is necessary for you and I to come before God and to be seen as worthy. You and I have not done that. Our sin creates unworthy, okay? But Jesus has given us the gift of being worthy before him, and he did so by living a perfect life before God. He died a gruesome death. He did that so that you and I could actually become the real thing, you know? That's what's so intriguing about the church at Sardis. And I hope you can get this today. The irony of it is that we try to fake a reputation on the outside when Jesus stands ready to make us the real thing on the inside. You understand? He wants to make you into what you're trying to fake to everybody that you are. He's trying to make the church at Sardis what they are seeming to everybody else. He can make them the real thing. We sin, we rebel, we don't act like the children of God. We can try to build a reputation. We can try to be ones who make people fooled and see. Jesus Christ sees us. He sees everything we've ever done. He sees our fake religion when that has characterized us. But you and I have the opportunity to become the real thing because he was the real thing, and he laid down the rewards of living life perfectly so that you and I could be brought into those rewards. He laid down what was his so that he could give it to you and I. He went to the cross for us, and in his resurrection, we can have the newness of life. And that's what's crazy about this. I hope that you won't walk out of here entrenched in an outward reputation, but realize what you've been given in an inward reality. Jesus died in our place to give us a right standing before God, and he died in our place to give us the right reputation before God. Mercy Hill, this is what I would say. I'm gonna talk to individuals and I'm gonna talk to the church, all right? So individually and to the church first, here's what I would say. You know what you need to hear? You don't have to be fake. Our individual lives, they don't have to be fake. We don't have to carry that pressure. As a church, we don't have to be fake. In the gospel, we are who he says we are. and who he says we are as a precious son or daughter that he could not be more proud of. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter what your past says, no matter what others say about you, Jesus Christ has purchased a new identity for you. You can be the real McCoy if you've ever heard that before, okay? That's what you can be. You don't have to fake on the outside. This is what I would say by way of application. Don't fake a reputation. Trust Jesus with a new reality, all right? You don't have to wear all the color-coded Under Armour, okay? You don't have to be, you know, when I was a kid, all right, when I was a kid, every Saturday night, we watched Dr. Quinn Medicine Woman at night. Am I talking to anybody in here? I know you know what I'm talking about, okay? And I was a kid, and I would usually fall asleep, and after that, my parents would always watch this show that maybe some of you have heard of called Keeping Up Appearances, okay? It was a BBC sitcom. It was voted one of the top 15 sitcoms to ever come out of the UK, and they would watch this sitcom, and here was the entire sitcom boiled all the way down. There's a woman who desperately wants to project that she is upper class, although her and her whole family don't come from that background, okay? The whole show is her trying to put on, all right? So her last name is B-U-C-K-E-T. Her last name is Bucket, but she says it's Bouquet, okay? So that's kind of the whole show. All right, and I think about that show, and I think to myself, man, we have this idea of putting out a reputation and trying to get people to see us as something that we're not. We try to get people to see us in that way. Listen, what the scripture is telling us, what Jesus is saying to Sardis, wake up. You don't have to concern yourself with a reputation. Dive deep in the inner reality, okay? We have bucket Christians desperately trying to become bouquet Christians saying, no, 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 that's not me. And I think what we end up and what we need to see is there is an irony to that because we have the opportunity to be the real thing. Let me talk to the individuals in here, all right? Just individually, personally. Let me talk to you and then I'll talk to the church and then I'll be done. Some of us in here are thinking right now, man, you don't know my failures as a parent. You don't know my failures as a spouse. You don't know the sin of my life. You don't know the rebellion. You don't know what I've given up this past year. You don't know the cheating, the lying. You don't know all of those things. And what I would say is this, please understand, Jesus stands ready today to clothe you in white divinely. I know y'all don't know all those things, but I know that Jesus knows all those things. And he went to the cross and died for every single one of them. Okay, so for us on this side of the cross to say I can never be the real thing means that we are making a declaration about the gift that he has given us. See, in Christ, God will see you as perfect without spot. He will see you without blemish. He will be as proud as a father can be of a son or a daughter. He will see you as precious as he could possibly see. You will get those things in truth, okay? So I would call you today, don't think that it's outside of you or this is for somebody else. It's for every one of us today. We've got to ask this question together. Does our reputation match the reality in our life, all right? You know, all the commentators say it's interesting about this passage that the literal word name and reputation, there's some things going on. Name comes up 4 times in these 6 verses, and I think the implication is, are you a Christian in name only? Or is your name connected to your actual, you know, like the Old Testament, the name would mean something. You know, it's not like we do it today. It's like, man, that name, it means something about your life. Are you a Christian in name only? Or is that name Christian sort of tied to your identity, okay? I don't know what it is for you. But I think there's 2 different applications here, one for the believer, one for the unbeliever. If you're not a Christian and you know that, maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, man, this is kind of a non-starter for me because what you're saying about Sardis is that they had something that then faded. But for me, maybe you're not a believer, maybe you're thinking to yourself, there's really no reputation either way. I haven't tried to be something that I'm not. You know, I'm just sort of not. I saw this. You know, Jerry Seinfeld said it best. A Pop-Tart can never go stale because it was never fresh. Okay, so I thought about that. And maybe you're like, man, you're like, hey, that's right. Like what you're talking about in Sardis is a fading. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, no, I can't have faded because I've never really been born again or made new. I've never been, you know, made fresh in that illustration or whatever. Today is the day of salvation for you. I would say this to you today. Man, come talk to our prayer counselors. Grab somebody who you came with. Don't leave this place with questions on your heart and mind, because I guarantee you what will happen. You will hit that parking lot and Satan will be ready to buzz your phone 75,000 different ways. Work's going to call. Things are going to happen. I'm going to get tired. There's going to be a new morning tomorrow and you're going to be thinking about the weekend. I don't know what it'll be. Something will come in and steal maybe what God is doing with you right now. If there's something in your heart and you're realizing like, man, I haven't faded from anything because I never was a Christian in the beginning. Don't leave here without talking to somebody about that today. Trust that Jesus Christ stood in your place and he offers you divine robes of righteousness to others. I would say this though, if you are a Christian, you might say this to me today because listen, I have been there, I promise you, and maybe I'll be there again in my life someday. I hope this fortifies me against this. Somebody in here is probably that way or at one of our campuses. What you would say is, I know I'm a believer, but I am sleepwalking through my Christian life. There's no fire. It's not fun. I'm not giving into persecution. I'm not giving into heresy. I don't know that there's any crazy idolatry that's going on, but I know I'm bored. And if that's where you are today, then Jesus stands here saying to you, wake up. You know, stop, wake up. If that's where you are, if you really are, inner spiritual reality is bored and on autopilot, but you're still here and you're still at group, and nobody knows, and maybe your social media still looks like a Christian, you realize what's happened. You become Sardis. It's like, man, I'm living off the outside reputation, but there's no inner reality here. I want to tell you the same thing I would tell an unbeliever. Trust that you are who he says you are. Trust today that you don't have to rely on that fake reputation anymore. And you know what that does in our life? When we begin to understand and trust our new identity, the fire comes back. It sparks something in us. What Jesus says of you, if you are united to Christ, then what Jesus says of you today is that even though you don't feel like it, you are a lover of God. If you are a lover of God, you know what that might fuel in you today? It might fuel you to pick up that Bible reading plan that you're already 5 days behind on, okay, from the new year. Why? Not to earn something before God, but because this is who you are. You are a lover of God. If you are a Christian, this is already your identity. If you are already a Christian, if you are already united with Christ, then the scripture tells us you are already wholly given over to him. So if you're wholly given over to him, then stop giving yourself over to sexual sin in any way. There's nothing left of you to give over to that, right? See, the deeper we go into our identity, it begins to free us to run after that, to become in practice who God has declared us to be in truth. Go to war on your anxiety. Go to war on your depression. Go to war on your anger. Why? Because those things are not who God has declared you to be. See, in this passage, the people, they kept their robes humanly clean, all right? The people that were conquering, that were persevering, they were doing the best that they could. But you know what happens? And this is what should be the goal of every believer. Listen, every believer should be thinking about it this way. Man, I want to live my life now so that when Jesus replaces the robes that I have with the divinely pure robes, that the difference in the two would be as minimal as I can make it in this life. Man, I want to live into that identity in this life all the way into the next. C.S. Lewis talked about this. Man, your sanctification doesn't start in the next life. God is building you and making you into something right now, all right? So if that's where you are, man, grab onto that. Maybe we'll end up seeing some changes even this week in your life. My last few minutes here, I want to address the church at large. I've done this a few times in the series. I know some of you might be newer, and maybe you're not on mission with it. Maybe this isn't your church home, but I hope you're going to get a look at us from the outside today and see what's really in our heart, because I want to say this to our church, and you guys know, man, none of us in here, no church in the whole triad is immune to this Sardis trap of the reputation on the outside. And so what I want to make sure that our church hears today is this: the essence of church is not programs, doctrine, or numbers, okay? The essence of church is our spiritual vitality. The essence of church is not the reputation on the outside. Oh, they got this going well, or they're doing another thing here, or whatever it is. The essence of a church is the spiritual vitality. It is the inward reality, all right? That Mercy Hill, we gotta remember this, okay? No matter what anybody on the outside says about our collective reputation, there is only one opinion that matters, right? There is one person whose church it is. You know, I learned this a long time ago. On my board, I've got 7 or 8 big lessons. I'm talking about the biggest things I've learned over the entire journey here at Mercy Hill. And about number 3 on the list is, it ain't my church, okay? And I learned that lesson the hard way, year 1, going into year 2. That was born, that idea, man, it ain't my church. That was born out of a very trying time at Mercy Hill. It was born out of adversity, but I have learned this over time. While it ain't my church was born out of adversity, it is way harder to remember during times of blessing. And I think about our church right now. Y'all, at Christmas, across 11 services, we had 3,800 people attend our Christmas services. We had over 200 first-time guests come and check out what God is doing at Mercy Hill. It is during those times that we have got to remember more than anything else. It ain't about the reputation on the outside. It's not about what people say. It's not about what people think. It is about the reputation that goes to one alone. What does God see when he looks in at the spiritual vitality of our church? May it never be that we see a great reputation, but we don't have the inner reality. And we won't have that. We won't have that disparity if every one of us who make up the church is committed to say, I want the inward reality, not the outward reputation this year. I would rather have the inward reality spill over. You know, we can work on the reputation to mask something, or we can work on the spiritual inner reality, the vitality that will flow out into our reputation over time. All right, so I just want to say that to our church. You know what the scariest thing about Sardis was to me? Just reading through this the whole time. Scariest thing about it. I guarantee you, if you'd have asked somebody at the church at Sardis, how you doing spiritually, they would have said, 7, 8, maybe a 9. You know? If you'd asked people on the outside, how are they doing out of 10? Oh, they're an 8, they're a 9, they're blowing and going, they're doing incredible things. And all the while, God is looking in and he is saying, wake up, there is no inner reality here. Wake up, there is no spiritual vitality here. And so what I would say to us today is, man, can we go in to just a moment at all of our campuses before we go into a time of singing again where we just sort of get real before God, right? And I got a couple questions I'm going to ask you, but here's what we're going to do. Man, let's just bow our heads. Let's just close a book, no notes. Let's just bow our heads together at Clifton and Edgefield. Let's do this as well. If you're brand new and this kind of freaks you out, then just don't do it, okay? But we're doing this in order that we might be able to try to shut our mind off from everything else that's going on. Are you striving for a reputation with others, or are you striving for an inward reality that God looks in and says, man, that's the real deal? Could today be a day right now where we just confess to the Lord, I don't want the show, I want honesty? Y'all, is there something you know, and I've already gone through these questions in my life, I've been thinking about them over the last 2 days, okay? Is there something in your life right now, at Clifton, at Edgefield, is there something in your life today, right now, that you would say, I know that I'm hiding that because I'm scared, listen, that it will damage my reputation. I'm trading a reputation for an inward reality. Would we lay that down? Would we commit right now, wherever you are, would we commit right now? I'm going to share that with a brother or sister this very week. Is the inner reality cold? And let's spend the rest of our worship time today as we're about to go into a worship service, about going to a worship song. Man, praising God for what he's done in our life and letting that fuel and spark the flame again. Father, I pray right now, God, that we would be far from the church at Sardis. They stand as a warning to us. Lord, we know that outside reputation can be something that we fixate on. Lord, I pray individually and as a church, we would strive for the inner reality. God, we can be the real deal. You have died to give us your reputation. We don't have to strive for something on the outside. Father, I pray we would trust that more deeply today. In Christ's name, amen.